Hi, my name is Lauren. I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from pride, binge eating, lust, and depression. Hey, guys. Oh, hey. Oh, okay. That's nice. If y'all will pray with me. Father, thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for meeting us exactly where we're at. And I thank you for your promise that you will draw near to those who draw close to you. I pray to thank you for the courage of everyone sitting in this room tonight for being here, and ask that your message of hope and mercy and love would be clear in the story of my life and how you've redeemed it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I've always liked change. Change of pace, change of scenery, and growing up I liked change because change gave me permission to not get too deep into anything. It meant I could jump to something new anytime I felt uncomfortable or before I got hurt. No one could get to know me too well before I could move somewhere new, join a new club, or start a new friendship. I could always paint the picture that I wanted people to have of me, and nearly everything that I did or said was in an effort to protect that picture. My parents divorced when I was 3. We're both believers, and in fact, my father was an associate pastor. But I watched him enter a midlife crisis that exposed passivity and anger that made me afraid of him. But I still craved his attention, affection, and for him to be proud of me. I started school a year younger than everyone else, which motivated me to work doubly hard to outperform my older peers, which was an early onset of a sin called pride. I had a curveball thrown my way when one of my dad's girlfriend's daughters cornered me one day to practice French kissing on me. And not long after that, a friend from school came over to play and introduced me to masturbation, which I knew in my head was wrong, but it felt good at the time. I didn't tell anyone, and I hid my shame. And those two instances piqued confusion and sexual curiosity that led me to seek more pleasure through inappropriate images and masturbation, which carried on for many years. I was raised in church, but it wasn't until 4th grade that I understood what God did for me and how he loved me. At a summer camp, a large wooden cross was on stage and littered with pieces of paper that people nailed to it with their sins and hurts, demonstrating that Christ loved us so much that he died for those heartaches so that we wouldn't have to bear the weight of them. And even at 8 years old, I felt the first bouts of depression and an insatiable need to please family and friends. So the idea of someone loving me that much was a gift, and I accepted it. Yet when I got back from camp, overperformance became my full-blown identity in school. I got involved in everything I could to see how successful I could be, and the accolades that followed fueled a need for more. So I was both constantly driven by the attention and exhausted from the effort of keeping all those plates spinning. When my dad remarried my senior year, I was secretly bitter and sad. I was deeply jealous of his relationship with my new stepsister. They got quality time together and experienced really important milestones like learning how to drive and intimidating the boys away. And I wanted those things for myself with him. My pride flared too when I compared myself with her and considered myself better just because of all I had accomplished. And it hurt when it felt like he liked her better than me. The draining cycle of overcommitment continued through college with the added confusion of unhealthy relationships, depression, and sexual temptations. I did everything possible to maintain a 4.0 while taking 21-hour class semesters, working part-time, traveling on the weekends, serving the community, having all the friends and all the fun, and somehow being the Jesus-loving girl who could still have a good time. And in many ways, I'd succeeded. People were duped into believing that I was the girl who had it all. But here's what they didn't know. Succeeding in all those areas didn't seem to impress my dad, and that devastated me. The irony was that my busyness gave us less time together, but since it didn't seem to be enough to impress him, I'd find more clubs to join in case something else would do the trick. A second thing that people didn't know was that keeping busy also meant keeping a distance from people. Shallow relationships. So the initial hi and embrace and small talk I totally championed. But beyond that, I was really uncomfortable. I didn't think that I had anything worth offering. And it wasn't until recently that I understood how hurtful my lack of vulnerability was to others. I thought it was loving to keep people safe from my secrets and only present happy things that didn't burden others. A third thing they didn't know about me. was my obsession with food. I ate meals fit for a 300-pound man, and my metabolism was still in high gear, so I rarely wore physical evidence of those binges, but I carried plenty of shame from them. And the tricky part was that people were impressed with how much food I could pack away, so I became known as the food girl. And over time, that meant putting on pounds that made my frame ache under the physical weight, and my heart heavy under the added layers of self-hatred. One summer while I was studying abroad, I gained almost 30 pounds. And at the end of my time there, I was the victim of a sexual assault that left me numb, hiding more shame and eating even more than before. Once I got back to school in Austin, my relationship with my boyfriend at the time, Chad, changed dramatically. Perhaps it was the strain from a PTSD-related symptoms of the assault, but I saw that I was depending on him instead of the Lord, and we decided to break up, although we kept in contact. I moved back to Houston after graduation, worked there for a couple of years, and watched from a distance as Chad grew into the godly man that I'd always hoped he'd become. I felt the Lord pulling me to Dallas, where Chad was, which was a place I never thought that I would end up. But I saw how God used Watermark to change Chad's life, and I jumped into membership and community when I moved here in 2011. While it seemed like a happily ever after for Chad and me, I was terrified that getting married meant shedding the identity that I had built for myself, an independent, free-spirited, busy friend in demand. As a result, I created a whole second life as a safety net, complete with separate friends and even a separate guy. I hid the behavior as best as I could, and because I didn't want them to know what I'd done, I even bowed out of community, using the excuse that Chad and I were going to get married and join a foundation group anyway. My all-time low was when I drove to Watermark one Sunday morning on my way to church, detoured to the CVS down the street, and picked up a morning after pill after messing around with a man who was not my boyfriend. I hated myself. I was dating irresponsibly, lying about it to maintain people's perception of me, and cheating on my boyfriend right up to the day he proposed to me. When Chad proposed, I immediately broke things off with the other guy, went through the whirlwind of engagement and got married, but was still afraid of giving up my independence. I resented Chad and continued unhealthy behaviors like secretly looking at porn and binge eating to punish myself. I put my busyness into overdrive and was frequently depressed and exhausted from trying to be everything to everyone while putting my marriage on the back burner. A counselor that I'd been visiting recommended regeneration to me. The night she suggested it, I'd sat in the parking lot before our appointment, binge eating multiple Taco Bell combo meals that I'd paid for in cash so Chad wouldn't see it in our budget. I destroyed the evidence by tossing the trash in a dumpster next door and spritzed myself with body spray. When she told me about step one, admitting an inability to manage my own sin, I just said, nope. And then I asked, but what if I get to the end of the 12 steps and I'm still struggling? And she smiled really sweetly and said, then you have missed the whole point. It's not about behavior management. It's about knowing God's character more intimately. It went, but truthfully, with the goal in mind of having one more tool in place to try to fix myself. And the first night at Regen, my heart was pounding. I was afraid this commitment would change me and expose things that I wanted to keep hidden and demand a level of vulnerability that was wildly uncomfortable. Before I prayed about a mentor, several people popped into my brain as like-minded candidates who would sympathize with me. God made it crystal clear, though, that he had a person from my community group who would challenge me with scripture and mutually benefit from the process. The seemingly unlikely choice helped create change and grow our friendship. Steps 1 through 3 felt like someone came in and stirred a simmering pot of all of my hidden sin, and it was just floating around exposed, and it infuriated and terrified me. I hated step 1. I did not like being told that I couldn't manage my sin on my own, and my pride kicked and screamed the whole way through it. In step two, I began to realize that God is the only one whose power could fully restore me. And the foundation verse, which is Psalm 103, 2 through 5, became dear to me. He redeems my life from the pit. It was anti-depression speak that dared give me hope. And I didn't want to spend any more time in any more pits. And crowning me with steadfast love and mercy and satisfying me with good, my soul longed for that. Step three, trust, seemed simple enough since I grew up understanding this foundation of my faith. But the concept of deciding to trust God, even if I don't feel like trusting him, was a game changer. The truth is, God is always trustworthy, and he could be trusted with my recovery, too. Making a fearless inventory in step four takes the longest, because being thorough is critical. Our disobedience costs us our freedom, and taking the time to detail my disobedience, hurts, hang-ups, and resentments was both freeing and hard. I was tempted to let shame bring me down, but we don't write all these things in inventory to feel bad about them. We write them down to be reminded of how much Christ covered for us on the cross. I was finally at the step that would expose all of me, including the lies about my infidelity and sexual past. The idea of having to tell Chad what I'd done made me physically sick. And the night we were going to talk through my inventory, Chad and I went on a walk, and he told me, Lauren, sorry, he never says my name, so when he says it, it really gets my attention, even reading it. Anyway, Lauren, nothing you can say to me tonight will make me love you any less. I'm not going anywhere, and I'm on your team. Satan is sneaky, and he wants you to believe that people will run for the hills when they see your stuff. But let me tell you, they want to know your stuff because they want to know how to love you better. And that was a really long night. I think my eyes were swollen shut from crying. But the way Chad received it introduced me to Jesus all over again. He listened attentively. He forgave me constantly. He prayed over me and he held me. I experienced the life-changing freedom of someone knowing and accepting and loving all of me. And it made me want to tell everyone everything all the time. I wanted people to know my dirt because chances were they had dirt too, and maybe if I showed them mine first, they'd be less afraid to unpack theirs. I felt free and whole for the first time in a long time. Step six, repentance, provided the opportunity to explore triggers for sin struggles. And at first, I wasn't sure I was fully ready to turn away and give sin up for good. But fully detailing the who, what, when, where, why, and how of my sins and assigning practical ways to use scripture and community to expose them has been among the greatest tools. I learned I couldn't be trusted alone in my bedroom with my phone. I learned that social settings tip off temptations to binge eat, and asking for accountability from friends to stay out of the kitchen or limit my trips back to the buffet gave me life and not guilt. In forgiveness and amends, God helped me trust that his justice is perfect. I was fully forgiven. I forgave everyone in my inventory and pursued amends that repaired relationships with girlfriends who were confused by my actions before I got married, with my dad for leveraging busyness, pride, and fear to keep from a deeper relationship with him, with the community group that I cut out of my life to protect from my sin, with my foundation group for not living authentically, and with my husband for countless infractions. Step 10 helped me continue to practice these first nine steps daily until they began to feel more natural and bred more freedom. And when I entered step 11, intimacy, I'd left my job for another opportunity with a bigger title, bigger responsibilities, and bigger salary, which were all things that stroked my pride. And God showed me quickly that I could have dug in my heels and made it work, but it was all wrong for me, and it would have taken my marriage three steps backwards. I would have idolized busyness and neglected the most important relationships in my life. And with a leap of faith and no backup plan, I left. And it was the first big decision I'd made to protect family over work. Providentially, he used step 11 and unexpected unemployment to draw me closer to him. He helped me slow down. I took long walks outdoors each day and prayed. And walking turned into running, and running turned into a connecting point between my dad and me that sweetened our relationship and brought us more healing. I felt my stomach and appetite physically change, and having more time meant having more awareness of what I put in my body. So slowly, sweetly, the Lord reshaped my body as he reshaped my desires to worship him. Reaching step 12 was a little scary because it meant, at that point, I was expected to be perfect. Right? Not quite. My girls know that. It did mean that I was now fully equipped with scripture, steps, and truth to continue my recovery and to share God's story with others. By step 12, I was also glad to finally come to a place of fully embracing step 1. I now understood God as a tender, merciful Father who loves me with a depth I can now better trust and accept and want to know more. I pursue relationship with him by reading his word every morning, through regeneration curriculum, through prayer, and through walks outside. The work he's done in my life has left some physical changes that provide an open door of conversation about my recovery. Have you lost weight? You and Chad seem so much happier. You're much more balanced now. There is nothing in me that has enabled any of those changes, and God's love is the only explanation. He's brought healing and redemption to relationships. He's transformed my marriage. He gave me life-changing grace and forgiveness that made me fall in love and fall on my knees with fresh understanding of how much he loves me. And now that Chad knows everything in my life, no more secrets and no more hiding, we work to keep that spirit of transparency in our marriage, which creates more trust, respect, and strength. It's a gift to be able to say that we are more in love today than we've ever been. I have people and tools in place to help me combat temptations, confess, and make changes. And in the past, I would have kept temptation buried under a belly aching from a binging spell and beaten myself up over being incapable, unable, weak, and generally repulsive. But God also made a way for me to return to my original company. While it's the same place with the same potential for overworking and temptations for binge eating, God's given me a taste of true satisfaction of living and working for him. He helps me make decisions that honor my body, protect my marriage, bring a better balance, and give me opportunities to share my recovery story. Today, I live a secret-free life. I'm unashamed. Guilt does not own me, and fear of people's opinion does not shape my every move. I want to stay open to being used however he chooses to use me. I'm thankful, and I trust him with every detail. And that doesn't mean that I don't sometimes still want to control some of those details, or that I like the way that he's using me, but I trust him completely. I love the way that God is redeeming every part of my ugly. And one of my favorites is that he's trusted me to co-lead a group of incredible women who are learning to trust the Lord with their own recovery. Another favorite is this. The second time I ever visited that CVS around the corner, the first time being to pick up the morning after pill in 2011, was to pick up a pregnancy test in December that revealed to Chad and me that we were pregnant. So talk about redemption. Remember how I said I like change? I still do. Changing up the layout of our furniture, changing my routine, changing out the books I'm reading on the bedside table. But my favorite kind of change these days has more to do with changes of heart, changes of minds and attitudes and motivations, changes that are completely God's doing and to his credit, and changes that help us point directly to him and say, by his grace alone. I could have done my time in these 12 steps, checked all the boxes, and continued the agony of living under the weight of unconfessed sin, self-loathing and exhaustion, trying to be all to all the time in every way. But man, am I glad that that is not the story of my life today. If I could tell you only one thing tonight, I'd tell you to go all in. You have nothing to lose bringing everything to light, and everything to lose if you don't. There's so much freedom in laying everything bare, and there's total acceptance, fullness of love, and complete safety in the process and in our great God. He doesn't promise to forgive some of our sins or wash most of us clean. He makes us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Be willing to be made new, and he will set you free." My name is Lauren. I have new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from binge eating, pride, lust, and depression by his grace alone. Thank you.